Good morning again. Welcome. A little behind here with the equipment, but it's coming up and I don't need it to begin with anyway. I'm going to read three verses. Verse one, I'm going to read an email after that one. Verse two, a story. And verse three, another story. And then I'll tell you why. There's a verse in the Bible that goes, "Go into the world, teach the gospel to all people, and I'll be with you." From well-groomed golf courses and crystal-clear resort pools, neat rows of a suburban Washington, D.C. house, the stately Jefferson Memorial and all that was part of the only culture I used to know, goodbye to family, Chambersburg, my roots, down, down again, back to orange city lights, stretching out their long fingers over the tops of steep Guatemalan mountains, a hard break landing that only the short Guatemala City runway must boast. Back to Payten, humidity and unsolicited alarm clocks, avocados ricocheting off our tin roof. Back to my chocolate children with shining eyes, back to Spanish chatter and welcoming church sisters. Furlough was good, and it's good to be back. Thanks to each of you who made it a pleasure to be home again. This is the beginning of a new resolve to keep my prayer support updated on what to pray about, so hold me to it. Seems like yesterday that we were looking over all kinds of paperwork, planning classes and decorating our rooms for the beginning of a new school year, and now we are winding up the third quarter of this term. It has been such a pleasure to learn to know this special group of people. There is Eliano, a head full of curls on top of big puppy dog eyes, always worried he's going to flunk math. He sidles up beside me and says, "Teacher, I'm doing better now, aren't I?" "Yes, my dear, and you're not going to flunk math." There is Kayla, suffering a condition, I can never remember the name of it, but her level paralysis is similar to spina bifida. Her parents are a joy to relate to and so supportive of anything we want to do for her. Hers was the family who, before I left for furlough, handed me an envelope with a sizable sum of cash and said, "We as a family are praying that the Lord will provide for your expenses to be able to travel home, and this is the little bit we could do to share with you. Hurry back, please." There is Alder, who missed school on Monday because his mom, an alcoholic who has been free from the stuff for 2 years, got drunk again on Sunday. He hears voices at night and can't sleep. His little face lights up when he's thinking hard, looks up and catches my smile. I want to scoop him up and make life safe for him. There is Carlos, whose dad, they, in quotes, shot 3 years ago because he really was an unreasonably wicked man who would shoot you if he owed you too much money. Carlos never told me this, but someone else told me that his goal in life is to find his father's killers. Carlos likes to call his own shots, since he does that at home most of the time. Recess detention and redoing his poor work didn't seem to make much difference, so I sent a note home. The note was signed and returned with another note from Mom. "I am embarrassed at my son's behavior, and I will take the necessary measures here at home so he shapes up. Thank you for letting me know." That's only four of the 15. Can you hear the prayer of the children? Another case to pray about is the neighbor lady, a widow with five children, age 6 days to 11 years. They are all small, perhaps due to genetics. But now malnutrition is a big factor there, too. Even if we could get them eating properly, the sanitation level at the house is conducive to nutrition-sucking parasites. So where does one start? How does one help them break that poor cycle of, "I don't have anything to offer my world and never will. Therefore, the world owes me everything." Only Jesus can miraculously break cycles that have been cycling for generations. This lady has watched her husband, brother-in-law, parents-in-law, and parents murdered for the thieving lives they lived. Now a family to raise alone, in no church community to support. I wouldn't say she's not a Christian, but Megali could stand a few extra prayers right now. End of email from my niece, Judy Lehman. See, I would have had her in school a number of years ago, and she's in Payten, Guatemala, and that was her July 22nd email. hang on to the story. Story number two, I will read to you as well, and the verse is this one: "My word shall not return to me void. It will accomplish the purposes that I have sent it out for." Comes from a book by Ravi Zacharias, Deliver Us from Evil, personal story of his own. And at the end of the book, he tells a very fascinating story, so fascinating that I have read it a number of times. And if you've heard it before, bear with me. It's worth reading 1,000 times. During my ministry in Vietnam in 1971, Ravi Zacharias speaking, one of my interpreters who traveled with me was Hien Phong, an energetic, devoted young Christian who had worked very closely as a translator with the American military forces, purely as a civilian with no official or military responsibilities. He just knew English so well that he was able to be of immense help to them in their linguistic struggles. By virtue of that same strength, he also worked with the missionaries. He and I traveled the length of the country and became very close friends before I bade him goodbye when I left Vietnam to return home. We were both very young, and neither of us knew if our paths would cross again. Within 4 years, Vietnam fell, and Hien's fate was unknown. 17 years later, in 1988, I received a surprise telephone call that began with, "Brother Ravi." Immediately, I recognized Hien's voice. We got caught up with our pleasantries, and I asked him how he had managed to get out of Vietnam and come to the United States. I was not prepared for the story I was about to hear. Shortly after Vietnam fell to the communists, Hien was arrested, accused of aiding and abetting the Americans. He was in and out of prison for several years. During one long jail term, the sole purpose of his jailers was to indoctrinate him against the West, and especially against democratic ideals and the Christian faith. He was cut off from reading anything in English and restricted to communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese. This daily overdose of the writings of Marx and Engels began to take its toll on him. One of the books he was given to read pictured the communist man as a bird in the ironclad cage of capitalism, throwing himself against the bars of capitalist oppression and bloodying itself in the process. Yet still it continued to struggle in its quest for freedom. Hien began to buckle under the onslaught. Maybe, he thought, I had been lied to. Maybe God does not exist. Maybe my whole life has been governed by lies. Maybe the West has deceived me. The more he thought, the more he moved toward a decision. Finally, he made up his mind. He determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore or ever think of his Christian faith again. The next morning, he was assigned to clean the latrines of the prison. It was the most dreaded chore, shunned by everyone, and so with much distress, he began the awful task. As he cleaned out a tin can filled to overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what he thought was English printed on one piece of paper. He hurriedly washed it off and slipped it into his hip pocket, planning to read it at night. Not having seen anything in English for such a long time, he anxiously waited for a free moment. Under his mosquito net that night, after his roommates had fallen asleep, he pulled out a small flashlight and, shining it on the damn piece of paper, he read at the top corner, Romans chapter 8. Literally trembling with shock, he began to read, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those," I'm sorry, "and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything at depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He unwept. He knew his Bible. And he had not seen one for so long. Not only that, he knew there was not a more relevant passage of conviction and strength. For one on the verge of surrendering to the threat of evil, he cried out to God, asking for forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day in years that he had determined not to pray. Evidently, the Lord had other plans. The next day, he had asked the camp commander if he could clean the latrine again. He continued with this chore on a regular basis because he had discovered that some official in the camp was using a Bible as toilet paper. Maybe somebody from this group took that Bible there, I don't know. Each day, Yen picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, and added it to his nightly devotional reading. In this way, he retrieved a significant portion of the Bible. The day came when, through an equally providential set of circumstances, Yen was released. He promptly began to make plans to escape from the country. After several unsuccessful attempts, he began again to build a boat in secret. About 53 other people planned to escape with him, and Hien was taking the lead. All was going according to plan until a short while before the date of their departure, when four Viet Cong, which you may recall were the communist sympathizers in South Vietnam at the time, Viet Cong knocked on Hien's door. When he opened it, they accosted him and said they had heard he was trying to escape. Is it true? They demanded. Hien immediately denied it and went on to distract him with some concocted story to explain his activities. Apparently convinced, they reluctantly left. Hien was relieved, but very disappointed with himself. Here I go again, Lord, trying to manipulate my own destiny too. Too unteachable in my spirit to really believe that you can lead me past any obstacle. He made a promise to God, fervently hoping that the Lord would not take him up on it. He prayed that if the Viet Cong were to come back again, he would tell them the truth. Resting in the comfort of that impossibility, he was thoroughly shaken when only a few hours before they were set to sail, the four men stood at his door once more. We have our sources, and we know you are trying to escape. Is it true? Hien resignedly gave his answer. Yes, I am with 53 others. Are you going to imprison me again? There was a pronounced pause, and then they leaned forward and whispered, "No, we want to escape with you." In an utterly incredible escape plan, all 58 of them found themselves in the high seas, suddenly engulfed by a violent storm. Hien fell with his face in his hands, crying out to God, "Did you bring us here to die?" As he continued his story, he said, "Brother Ravi, if it were not for the sailing ability of those four Viet Cong, I wouldn't be here." Knowing you'll like this, they arrived safely in Thailand. And years later, Hien arrived on American soil, where today he is a businessman, forever grateful for what God had done. "My word shall not return to me void," Isaiah 55:11. Personal story. Some of you heard this when in the field day class. Our subject this morning is about vision. So listen just a little bit more to one more story, and hopefully Brother Matthew will be back by that time. Bob and Kieran was an acquaintance of my wife and I's back in the early 1980s, 1985 perhaps. Non-Mennonite, came to our church. They were coming to our church to see what these Mennonites were about, trying to figure out what they wanted to do with their lives. They had marital problems, and there were a number of issues along the way. They homeschooled, and we did some homeschooling ourselves. Got to know them a bit. The day came when we planned a homeschool trip, a field trip to Lancaster, mind you. Bob, we didn't have any bus, so Bob said, look, the old church I went to, they have a bus. I'll see if I can rent that bus from them. So he went and he talked to them, and we rented the bus. Day came, got on the bus, and out to Lancaster we went. However, down along 283, right near to where Crider's Fertilizer is located, the smoke and sparks, I don't know what all, began to fly out from underneath that bus, and it made a couple of noises and stopped dead right there. Wasn't the engine, it was the transmission. Transmission had went to pieces, except it would run in second gear. You could move in second gear. You couldn't go in reverse, but you could go in second gear. So what are we going to do? We sat there for a little while, or a couple of minutes, and some of us hopped over the fence and started to talk to the people there at Crider's, make some phone calls, and try to think, what are we going to do? Well, we guess we'll have to abandon our trip and get home somehow. Began to talk about just getting on the bus and calculated how much time it would take if we went second gear 20 miles per hour the whole way home on back roads. Bob was distraught. He came to me and he said, Melvin, what am I going to do? He said, we left that church. We're coming to your church. We borrowed their bus and it flew apart and I have no money. I put my arm around him and I said, Bob, it'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I didn't know what I was saying, but it'll be okay. So in fact, you know, we believe that our Heavenly Father hears us when we pray. So let's pray. So the children were all milling around. They're eating some lunch and doing this. And Bob and I went and we prayed. And when he came back from praying, I went into the office there at Crider's Fertilizer. This was a Saturday, if I remember right, Saturday morning. And I wanted to make another phone call or so. And I just happened to say to the man who was there, I said, say, you don't happen to have some international transmissions around here, do you? For a bus? 5-speed? Oh, yeah, he said, we have 10. They're all but brand new. You want one? I'll give it to you. Sure. So we're kind of surprised. And we said, is there a place here that we can change a transmission? And he said, sure. Yeah, he said, there's coveralls down there in the garage, and there are tools down there, and just help yourself. There's jacks and whatever. Well, Lynn Martin was still living at that time, and I'm a bit of a mechanic, and so between him and I and another fellow, we crawled under that bus. In an hour, we took that transmission out, put the new one in, and we were on our way. The verse, check me out, the Lord says in Malachi 3:10, see if I won't open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot manage nor handle. We only needed one transmission. There were 10. Reason for all of this was that their fertilizer trucks, the manual transmissions, would not stand up to it for some reason or other. They bought 10 brand new ones, and they had just switched them out, taken all 10 out, put automatic transmissions in, and just set them there in the front of the garage. You never saw anything like it. 10 transmissions. Getting to the reason why I'm telling the story. It looks to me as though, okay, you do have things running. You've just got it back there. Very well. The subject here is enlarging your vision. You know, I have given talks, not all over the country, but a lot of different places, about vision. Building vision, this and that, and the other thing. And I've tried this, and I have tried that, and I have tried the other thing. And almost every time I go away from those sessions thinking, now what was accomplished? So maybe people were inspired for a few minutes or whatever, I don't know. Maybe they really got excited, and they had some vision for what they were doing. But really, did I give them anything that was worthwhile? I wonder if they'll remember anything I said a half an hour after they leave the building. in short, just dissatisfied with trying to talk about this issue. Why is it that some people seem to be visionaries? They can see out ahead of them. They have kind of an idea of where they're headed, what they're doing. They seem to be energized by that vision. Why is it true that most of us, it's kind of like day by day, we kind of try to keep going and not quite sure if we're where we're headed or what we're doing, but we're doing something. Now, that's probably not you, but unfortunately, in some cases, it's too much the case. So today, talking about enlarging your vision, as I thought about this over the past month or so, I finally decided to do something very fairly simple. Give you three stories and a little diagram here. Now, I'm going to have to look over my shoulder because I don't have the machine here in front of me. But enlarging your vision, you see two circles here. And I'm going to begin just with a simple word story. How do you get to a place where your vision is actually enlarged? Vision is not formulaic. You do not build it according to a formula. And I have a sneaking suspicion that, at least in the past, I talked about it too much in that sense. It's okay, this and here are the steps. You know, step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and follow through with this, and you'll be one of the great visionaries of the world. I don't know if I've ever said such a thing, but you know, that's what it seemed to me to be. I am fairly convinced by now that vision arises out of your own story and the stories you tell. Because the stories you tell say something about your view of the world and of God. Okay? Somebody, I don't know how an atheist would read that story that I just got done reading to you. I have no idea. I don't know what they would think of it. If they would just explain it as a coincidental event or whatever, but they'd have their worldview that they bring to it. And the story would come up in their hearts. But for me, there's a great affirmation when I read such stories. And sometimes even have a story to tell of my own and have a student who left my school or that I taught in school. And now she's off in Guatemala and she writes the kind of emails and engaged with the kind of people we're talking about. Those are the things I think I can say with some assurance. That's where my vision is growing out of. Whatever vision I have, they are attached to those stories. Now, there's more to it than just the stories, but I'm beginning there to say a story. That's somewhere down in the roots of this business of actually generating vision in one's heart. Secondly, stories always evoke heroes. Almost always. All over the country, when I get a chance to talk to high schoolers or whoever, I keep saying to them, listen, tell me who your heroes are, and I'll tell you who you are. Because the fact of it, don't talk about Moses and David in those. I want to know who the people are that you really, in a contemporary sense, you really have set your affection on. I like to use that terminology, too, because that's really what has happened. In truth, if you think about this, whether it's Justin Bieber or Michael Jordan or all the heroes that are cast about and thrown around all over the place these days, I don't know if it's really in people's hearts, but if those are the heroes, it'll tell you something. Okay? The stories you tell me something about the heroes you have. And I don't mean the stories you tell when you're in the front of a building like this or you're sitting here in a nice, sterile situation. I mean the stories that you tell when you're on the job or you're this or wherever you're at. You're with your friends and you're just talking and here are the stories that you get excited about and you get wound up about and you care about and you're going to commit them to memory, you're going to remember them. And all of that, heroes are very, very important. Jordan, my youngest son's not here, so I guess I'm free to say this. He was just a youngster, I don't know, maybe 6-7 years old, and some of his friends, I don't know which friends, but he gave him a whole pack of basketball players, and of course on the back of that thing it has how tall they are, and you know, 7 feet 2 inches or whatever, and how many points per game, and on and on and on and on and on. So I walked up and looked over Jordan's shoulder, and I said, so Jordan, does it say on there anywhere how long that man prays? Does it say on there if he goes to church? Of course, in some ways, I was speaking out of, you know, with tongue in cheek, but I wanted him to think about something. I just wanted him to, I didn't take the cards from him. I didn't tell him, oh, bad boy, now don't you dare look at those cards. But what I was telling him, your heroes are important. And they're important because of who they are. And I know that those heroes are attached to stories, and the stories he's reading are the stories he sees in the newspaper, and the stories he reads about this person doing this and this person doing that and this and so forth, but nothing about their real personal lives. I think that vision grows out of story, and story is attached to heroes. The people, the events, and so on that we exalt in our hearts and in our minds and talk to people about. And the third word that I give here is the word worship. Your vision arises out of who you worship. Now, in some ways, that's attached to story and heroes, but of course, I want to get beyond that because in some ways, your vision is attached to what you think of God. In fact, in a lot of ways. I'm not even quite sure which is the most important here, the stories you tell, the heroes you have, or your view of God. You know the scriptures well enough, the book of Isaiah, how when he got a view of God, boy, it just really moved him. Vision grows out of these kinds of things. I underscore again, it's not formulaic. If you're looking for a formula to enlarge your vision, I don't have any to offer to you. I really don't. Now, those three are couched in the promises of God. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity, but it gives you hope in there as one of the three great pieces that remains. Hope in what? Hope that what God has said is actually true. My word will not return to me void. Ravi Zacharias tells a great story. Promises are true. I'll pour out blessings that you can't believe. Story about those 10 transmissions. It's true. The promises of God. In fact, if you think about this just a little bit, and look there at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the great passage that I wish we had time to unpack a little bit further. It's my favorite passage on the issue of vision. These all died in faith. This comes right after the story of Abraham and Sarah. And talking about how he went out to look for a city who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by the way, in my opinion, that was the genius of Abraham's life. What was he after? What was the thing that he just was going after? If you'd ask him, what are you doing out here wandering around in this wilderness? He'd say, look, I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for a place. I'm looking for, where's God? I want to find the city of God where whose foundations, whose a builder and maker is God. That's what I'm looking for. Now, what I like about the story is it tells you about all the mistakes he made and all the crazy carrying on down in Egypt and running around and doing this and that. If you were to look at the details of his life, you would ask yourself, a man of vision, really? In fact, when he died, he owned exactly, from what I can tell, a plot big enough to have himself buried in and his wife. And that was about it. What had he been promised? This, go out on this mountain and look as far as you can see, to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and this is all going to be yours and your posterity. Not only that, look up at those stars. You see those stars? Try to count them, Abraham. And I don't know what Abraham did for sure, but he said, look, your posterity is going to be like that. You really can't count them. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they had vision. Read on. But having seen them, I take that literally, but having seen them afar off, okay, even though it had not actually happened in his lifetime, through the eye of faith, Abraham had what you call vision. Seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, were absolutely convinced they were true. Now, again, isn't it good? I'm glad we have those excerpts where they believed it was true, but they were going to do it their own way. You remember Hagar and all that story? They believed what God said, but they got a little off track here and there. But always that guiding vision, that looking for that city and all that would bring them back. Bring them back. And for you as a teacher, it'll do the same thing. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let me tell you something. I'm a conservative Mennonite and I'm happy to be one. Anybody who knows me knows that I promote it everywhere I go. It's a good way to live. Okay? But I want to tell you something. Just because you're conservative Mennonite does not make you a stranger and a pilgrim. Here is the defining characteristic of the stranger and the pilgrim is the one who has put all of his eggs in the basket of the promises of God. What God has said is true. And lives out of that very simple yet extremely profound idea. truth. Just simply lives. You will be a strange person if you live your life on the basis of the promises of God, what he said. That's the reason you can have a teacher or you can be a teacher in a classroom and it looks to you like, but this is hopeless. You ever walk out of the classroom at the end of the day and say, what in the world am I doing here? This is a hopeless case. We're not getting anywhere. Nothing is happening here. The community is going down the tube. Well, everything is falling apart. Everything but the promises of God. They will always be there. My word will not return to me void. Your labor is not in vain. I will see to it. And mind you, you may die like Abraham himself and not have seen the actual manifestation of those promises. But what God has promised, he promised. It'll happen. So for me, the promises of God are... they're affirmed in the stories. Okay? They're affirmed in the great heroes of faith. They're affirmed in who we worship. The other circle that I have here is just simply to point us in a direction. To me, that is the basis of a vision for, and I have a couple of things to give to you here. And I'm struggling here to make sure you understand. I have no formula to give you. I have some ideas. Okay? And to point you in a direction that I really believe gives that foundational vision that is genuine. Don't confuse enthusiasm with vision. Don't confuse people who are really articulate with vision. Genuine vision often is silent, but strong and pervasive and powerful and holds one steady and in some cases at least keeps one in the classroom going when there is no other reason other than just the vision that what God has said is true and I will do what I have been asked to do. I kind of am going from way out there and bringing it in tight. It gives us vision for the worldwide church. The worldwide body of believers. I'm delighted to be here in the presence of people who representatives from the worldwide church. Here's Nung, and I told a story about, or read a story about Vietnam and Thailand and places over there where the church is being built. Things are happening, and what a blessing it is to have Nung come here and learn from her, catch on to some things that are happening in Asia. And just feel a sense of that worldwide church. I read a story from Judy, my niece, and former student, Guatemala. Get a view into the worldwide church. We have a vision for it. Listen, that's not my subject here, but I can really get wound up in this. We are down on the body of Christ far too much. We really are. It's time for us to wake up and have a vision for what the kingdom of God is actually accomplishing worldwide and doing in various ways beyond my control, and in most of it I have anything to do with it. But praise the Lord, it's happening. We need a vision there. You need a vision for your home community. I am absolutely astounded. Now we're talking about enlarging your vision. Okay? I'm astounded at how easy it is to be very blessed by the worldwide church, but oh my goodness, the church I go to. That's another story. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I know it's got its issues. I've been there, done that, been a part of it, been part of the problems. I hope sometimes part of the solution. I know that. But it's no, it. I just ask you, do you have a vision for your local community? If there's anybody in our community who needs to have a vision for the local community, it's you in the classroom. Okay, the people who are actually standing in front of the little children and the teenagers and talking to them day in and day out and telling the stories and reading the Bible verses and having them do the Bible memory and all of it. Those are the people who should be promoting a vision for the community. Listen, I'll be very fair with you. I've been deeply, deeply, deeply disappointed many times. But my confidence is still not in the United States of America or anybody like that, but it's in the local body of believers that I belong to and the worldwide church. That's, as I read the stories of history, and by the way, if I can just put in a little push here, I told you a number of stories here, but you can dip. I like history, and I teach history. Listen, those stories and that story, his story, instructs us deeply in terms of our vision of where we're at and what we're doing. So vision for the community, it'd be nice. It'd be a good exercise for you to sit down sometime and actually write this out. What is your vision for your community? What do you think it should be like? Do you have a vision for it? It's really a worthwhile exercise to sit down and do that. What do I think I would like this community to look like and be like 10 years from now? We're narrowing it down. That leads to a vision for the school. Okay, now I'm assuming most of us are teachers here, so we're talking about enlarging your vision and developing as a teacher. I strongly urge you, if you have no vision for the school that you or the community and the school that you belong to, you probably should find another school. I say that boldly, maybe too boldly, but at least suggest it. A vision for your community equals a vision for your school. At least for me, in my years of teaching, it's what has energized me oftentimes when I didn't feel any other energy was, but here's a community, here are these little tots, and here are these teenagers, and here are these young adults, and may God give us grace to pour energy and time and teaching and vision, tell them stories. No better place that I can think of in a community than in a school for that kind of thing to happen. And by the way, just for whatever it's worth, in our homes as well. My wife amazes me. Does she ever collect the story? She collects story after story after story after story after story until finally the bookshelf got full. And I said, okay, I'm going to build you a bookshelf that twice what you have now. I did that last year. Gave it to her for a Christmas present. Mind you, the thing's totally full. She said, I need another bookshelf. Now, I don't discourage her. I say, just keep buying. That's fine. That's fine. Because I know that story is the beginning of much of what I'm talking about in understanding what has happened, what God has done in the world that we live in. A vision for your students. Now, I put these in this order for a specific reason. We oftentimes tend to lose sight of the three preceding the students. I know a lot of teachers who really love their students. They have a vision for them. My point here is that vision must always be in the context of larger visions. I shouldn't say it must, but it ought to be. Because if you pull it out and you separate it away, you tend to respond differently and do different things with students than if you recognize that your vision for them actually sits inside of a larger vision. And somehow what you're doing is you're working hard to help them to pick up on that larger vision and walk in it for the glory of God. Be careful about separating your vision for your students away from whatever other vision you may have. It typically does not take you to real good places. And finally, a vision for teaching in the trenches. Now, if you're hearing me even close to right, the point is you cannot, in a formulaic way, bring up the kind of energy that is required to teach for, see, John's been at it 34 years, and Jonas has been at it for 39 years, and Howard, how long have you been teaching? 39 years. You're not going to find the reservoirs of visionary energy for 39 years of teaching if what you do is you just try to formulaically find it for that day. You're going to walk through the classroom and you're going to come in there and you just hope you can find the energy somewhere. Won't happen. It has to be much, 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 much deeper reservoir of vision there than just that generated vision that happens on an everyday basis in the classroom. I know you'll run out of fuel because I've done it. I know what burnout's about. I've been there. And I know that when you get there, there's nothing to do but to back up and begin to look. Back to the promises of God. Did he say that? Did he mean it? Yes. And if he did, okay, I'm going to walk into the classroom this morning in that energy, in that enlargement of vision. So worldwide church, community, school, students, teaching in the trenches, all founded and based in these promises of God that we learn about in stories and heroes in our worship. Finally, in conclusion, I'll give you a verse. A couple words here. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. That's actually one of the great visionary statements in the Bible. You know what an eagle sees when they're up there flying and they look down? And they see the whole picture. They see a much bigger panoramic view of the terrain than what I do just walking around here. But those that wait on God, they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll actually begin to see some of these pieces around here and make sense of them. Probably not all of them by any means, because they can't see it all at one time. But they'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and they won't be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I encourage you to take the stories, the heroes, your worship. Wait on God with those things for Him to enlarge that vision within you that would give you the grace and the energy to teach on a daily basis. May God bless you this year as you teach. I'll turn it back to Howard.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.